together we are your body. So Father, help me to faithfully teach your very words. We ask that your Holy Spirit will minister to us as individuals, but also as church family. Father, teach us what you would have us learn about you in this world and ourselves through this text, which is your very word to us today. Amen. One of the perpetual challenges for the church, either from the first century or today, is how do we keep living in a world that has a different social, moral, economic, political compass to us? How do we do that? We can't evacuate into in a monastery somewhere, which is inappropriate. How do we live in a world where everything is so different to what we want or what God wants? And how do you do that without compromising so that we actually learn to stand for Jesus? How do we remain firm in Jesus when spiritually, socially, politically, and the moral air that we breathe in and day out, it intoxicates us to even reject Jesus or to step back from Jesus, and intoxicates us to get slack and to follow the ways of our world that seems so attractive. And there's a million and one examples of this. I heard of one yesterday. There's a South Coast convention every year. It used to be called Man Up. But churches complained that it sounded like toxic masculinity. And so they've changed the name. There's so many beautiful men in the world, men who give up their lives for their countries, for their families, who work in day in and day out. And it'd be so now to say the words like man up is a negative. It's a sort of idea what we're talking about here. How do we maintain God's view of the world and of humanity and of himself without being intoxicated with the latest and powerful trends of the world? When it comes to the Christian faith, it is meant to be lived out in the world in which we live. And we must not think of the Christian faith as if we're going on a cruise ship, sip a bit of martini, eat hors d'oeuvres and soak in the sun. The truth is, as we hear today, that the Christian life is more akin to war, to a battle, to a fight. And as we come to this last section, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, which we understand is the very word to God, from God to us. So there are two main instructions: to stay strong in the power of God, and to stay strong together in the power of God. So if you could open up your scriptures, please, the Bible, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we start to listen and respond to God's word to us today. The question today is, how do we stay strong in God's mighty power? That's the question. And the first thing is that we need to resolve to stand strong. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The instruction is as we live in the world, is that we are to be strong in the Lord. An instruction not just written to individuals. This is a corporate letter. It's written to the church. And so as a church, we've got to hear this with plural ears. That many of us here together, we together are to ask the question, how do we stand firm as a church in the power of God? And maybe the answer to that is to stop and look at those couple of words. We are to stand firm in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, throughout this letter, to the start of the letter, we caught a phrase and we said this is permeates through the letter. Remember that phrase is two words, in Christ. In the Lord, in Christ is synonymous, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. That when we have faith in Christ, we are joined to him. both as individuals and also as a community. We are in Christ. And in Christ, we are told that we have every spiritual blessing in him. In other words, we marry Jesus. And all his power and his authority, his riches, his convictions, they belong to us through faith. Not that we achieve it, but as a gift from God. So if you put it again, how would you remain strong in the Lord? We have to stay strong in that realm, in the realm of Christ. Remember, Christ means king. He's the king who protects. He's the king who gives blessings, but they are found in him. So to remain strong in the Lord, we have to remain strong in him as our king, our Lord, and our Saviour, in his realm where we live and breathe. And secondly, we are to stand firm in the Lord and also in his mighty power. So our strength, we are told, comes from his power, not our own. We're to stand firm in his mighty power. It's about Jesus and his power, that power that is at work within us, corporately, and within you. As people who come to trust Jesus, we come into his rule, into his protection, into his blessing. And it's his power that protects us because he's the king over his realm. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are his workmanship. We are told that his spirit lives in us. And so when we talk about standing firm in the Lord, his mighty power, our eyes need to be upon him, not upon ourselves. It's not about how strong do I stand, but how strong do I stand in him and in his power. Remember, Jesus is the ascended Messiah. He is the one through whom all heaven and earth will bow their knee. Jesus is the one through whom all of human history is moving. Remember going back to Ephesians 1? God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What is God doing? Everything God is doing is to put in Jesus, to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, under Christ. That's what God's doing. And we're a part of that power, of what God is doing. In Ephesians 1 also says, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. There's power for us from God. And if we start thinking about how do I stand firm in Christ from personal conviction, you will slip. You will slip. Because it's not about you, your personal conviction, and your power to stay firm in Christ. Your confidence must be in him, his power, and his rule over you. Okay? If you're talking about me and my conviction, that's about my works. The whole point of the gospel is that God is at work. And God is at work in you and in me and as we as a church. And to stand firm, that is where our confidence should be. Not in ourselves, not found inwardly, but found in the faithfulness of God and his ability to keep us in him. For the moment you look to yourself, you've taken your eyes off Jesus and you will slip. In this next section, we are told why we need to stay strong in the Lord, because there is a fight. And every good strategist knows that to win a battle, there is some very basic information you need to know about your enemy. If we're going to be effective soldiers in God's army, we need to understand who our enemy is, how he operates, where he operates, what is his goal, what's he trying to achieve. Look at verse 11 with me. The reason why we need to stay strong in the Lord, in his power, is verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. The reason why we need to stay strong in the Lord is because we have an adversary. and he's the devil, and he has schemes. Who is the enemy? The devil. Who is the devil? Well, that's not an easy question to answer, to be perfectly honest. We could spend weeks in talking about who he is and how did he come about and what's he doing now, all those type of things. But know this, he's there in Genesis 3 as a speaking snake. And there we see his schemes. What's he trying to do? That's where he first appears. So let's go back to Genesis 3. He's there. What's he scheming? Well, he's using lies to seduce humanity to choose his instruction as opposed to God's instruction. The temptation given to Adam and Eve has nothing to do with eating forbidden fruit, as if there's a problem with that. But choosing to eat forbidden fruit is listening to someone other than God. That's what the issue is. The issue isn't that, you know, fruit's lovely to the eye to eat it. No, no, no. God said, don't do it. And what humanity did, is what we do naturally, is to say, I'd rather listen to Satan. Because what Satan offers is very attractive. He says to them, Adam, Eve, or Eve rather, Adam's silent. You can be like God. You can be self-determining. You can invent good and evil for yourself. But another way, the seduction of Satan is this. Make up your own moral compass. This so-called freedom from Satan is nothing more than a trap for us to listen to him and not God. And generally speaking, since the creation of the world, since that moment in Genesis 3, humanity has been making it up as it goes. Humanity has been faking it until it makes it. Has it made it yet? No. The whole poem was about allegiance. Listen to God, listen to Satan. That's the issue. Okay? And as you reject God, the world now becomes under the ruler of the air. So it's not this silly thing about fruit. It's about our allegiance, who we listen to. And humanity by nature want to be like God, self-determining without God. And humanity's remained a murderous species ever since. From Cain and Abel to wars to the abuse of power, it has not changed. The irony, seeking freedom from God ends up in pain, enslavement to self and death, and living under the rule of the devil. That is God's worldview. That is how we're supposed to read the world. We are self-determining. We have been seduced by the schemes of Satan. We think freedom is to be found in self-determination. So the devil's scheme is not about scaring us. It's not about leading us into immoral living. Satan wants us to worship him. Not through Ouija boards, not through the cult of witches and warlocks. The scheme of Satan is to get us to worship him and not God. Now, you want to be convinced of that? Look at the temptation of Jesus in the desert. What does Satan want Jesus to do? Bow down and worship me. Can you see what he does? Do you see the schemes? Who will you choose? Who will you live for? Who will you obey? Who will you trust? Understanding his schemes, we now need to understand, where does he work? Okay, look at verse 12. I feel like it's a sermon on Satan today, which is a bit unusual. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. In describing the Christian struggle, we are told that our fight is not about flesh and blood. And it's important to understand here, it's more like saying it's not just about flesh and blood. Okay, he's saying you can't just deal with this fight in a physical manner, because the reality is that behind the curtain of life, there is an invisible world, the spiritual world. Whoever battles and struggles, believers face, the true enemy is not just human flesh and blood. Our true enemy cannot be just seen and touched, but it's the influence and the power and the philosophy and the ideas and the seductions of the world in which we live. To put another way, in this life, on this earth, the true enemy is in the spiritual realm, but earth is the playing field. They're not separate. Let me try and convince you of that. Look at the three different areas in which we're told to where Satan works. First one is against rulers and against authorities. Okay. If we roll back to chapter 19 of the book of Acts, where we see where the gospel, where the church was born in Ephesus, there you find rulers and authorities. He's talking about here physical rulers and physical authorities. So where is Satan at work? Physical rulers, physical authorities. When Paul asked for prayer in this passage, where is he praying? Where is he asking from? From jail. So he's been put in jail. Okay, so how does Satan try and stop us following Christ? How does Satan stop allegiance to God? Well, silence the gospel preachers. Okay, so Paul's in jail. Look at, again, Acts chapter 19. He have a guy there called Demetrius. He has economic power in Ephesus. He's a silversmith. He's a Greek, and he's not happy because he's losing money. Okay? And so he gets all the traders together. He forms a union. He tries to shut down Christianity with the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because people are being converted to Christianity and no longer buying idols made of silver. So here we have straight away economic powers and political powers trying to stop the preaching of the gospel. This is where Satan's at work. On the surface, it just looks like a bunch of angry Greeks doing this thing. But we know that behind that is people who are self-determining. Self-determining means following Satan. We go into Acts 19 again. We talk about that second realm, the realm of against powers and this dark world. And if you read Acts chapter 9, one of the main worldviews of Ephesus was sorcery, right? They preached the gospel. Those who had magic books sold their magic books. They burnt their magic books and they followed Christ. Then you have his other story in Acts chapter 19, where the occult or Satan is possessing people. And he says to some of the Jewish exorcists, I don't know who you are. I know Jesus. I know Paul. You guys, I don't know who you are. And what do? Well, they jump the man, overpower them. They gave him such a beating they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Can you see where we're going here? There's political and social powers. There's demonic realms, which is the second one. And there's the last realm, which I think we found in chapter 3, verse 26, where it says this: in your anger, do not sin, do not sun go down on your anger, do not give the devil a foothold. The last place Satan works is in the church. See, can I see what he's trying to do? We can get this idea that he's working in this invisible world, which he is, but he expresses himself here on earth. Social and political powers, the natural culture of the occult, and also through the human heart when we hold resentment, when we get angry with our brothers and sisters. It's important for us to know our enemy, where he works and what he's trying to do. If we understand that, we're halfway there of being able to stand our ground, because that's what God wants from us. When we understand strong in the Lord, he actually wants us simply to stand our ground in the fight. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm there. Three times in a few verses, The idea of being strong in the Lord is simply to stand your ground in Christ. You can imagine an army, two armies fighting, two hilltops, valley in between. Army over here and an army over here. You've got to stand your ground, even though you may hear the horses neighing ready for battle, where men and horses are stamping their feet, when they're screaming to try and intimidate you, when you look further afield and the archers are poised to shoot, when you feel your heart beating so fast and your legs trembling, when you hear the trumpets and the drums sound, it echoes through your body, they start charging, what are you tempted to do? To break the line, break ranks, run home, desert your post, save yourself. But the commander says, stand your ground. They come closer, and the commander still says, stand your ground. Thumping hooves, the smell of barbarians are coming down the hill. Stand your ground. Christian, that's what we've got to do. We've got to stand our ground as all rulers and authorities, economic powers seek to break your allegiance to Jesus. We must hear our commander say to us this morning, stand your ground. Wokeism will seek your allegiance. The government will seek your allegiance. Family will seek your allegiance. Lust, greed will seek your allegiance. Fear of the devil will seek your allegiance. Stand your ground. Give no foot to the devil and his schemes. So how do we do that? It's with God's mighty power. We can't do it on our own as individuals. It's about God's power, and it's about doing it together. Look at God's power there in verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled. Let's go a bit further. Verse 13. Let's go up one. Verse 13. Therefore put on the full armor of God. Whose armor is it? God's armor, okay? It's God's armor, okay? What sort of armor are you talking about? The belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all these, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We must put on the entire armor of God to take our stand and to remain in that position. And note, as we just mentioned, these are all God's attributes. These are God's characteristics. Characteristics given by God to us through Christ and the gospel. These are ours. The belt of truth, whose truth is it? It's God's truth. How do you stand? Know the truth about God. The breastplate of righteousness, whose righteousness is it? It's not mine. It's God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? He promises that in Christ you're my child forever. That's God's righteousness. The gospel of peace, whose gospel is it? It's not ours. It's God's gospel. We stand when we rest in that gospel and preach that gospel. The shield of faith, whose shield is it? It's God's shield. It's interesting, at the end of this passage says, and faith from God, which is God's faithfulness to you. It's his shield. And whose salvation is it? It's God's salvation. Whose helmet is it? God's protection. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. All these pieces of armor are God's, not our own. We lose the battle when we think it's all about me. When I think it's my faith, my salvation, my words, my righteousness, my gospel, my truth. That's when you lose. If you focus on yourself, you will fall. The question then becomes, how do we as a church put on all this armor? Well, the whole church is put on the armor. That's the point. The first five chapters was a strong emphasis through Ephesians on the collective people of God as the body of Christ. So it's not far-fetched that as we think about this body of Christ, wears the whole armor of God in battle together. Collectively, the body of Christ is to stand with the truth like a belt around the waist, the breastplate of God's righteousness, and feet ready. Collectively, the body of Christ, take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Collectively. Doesn't mean we don't do it as individuals, but collectively. So when we meet together as church, that's exactly what our job is to tell you about the armor of God, about his righteousness, his salvation, his truth. We together put that on, the theology of God, if you like. When we talk to each other about Jesus, meaning Christ, when we meet together in our small groups and talk about Jesus, we are putting on the armor. When we remind ourselves of God's conviction and commitment to us, we're putting on the armor. We do it collectively, not just individually. It's the corporate nature of any battle. It's the nature of any battle. It's always corporate. And lastly, and sorry to be longer today than normal, we are stronger together. This emphasizes the point we just made. Look at chapter 6 and verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. One of the last instructions is to pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit simply means the Word of the God, which is the Spirit of God. Pray through Scripture on all occasions. All kinds of prayers. Paul says, pray for the saints throughout the world. People who are struggling to stand up for Jesus, pray for them. Paul says, pray for me. Why does he want prayer? Because he's telling the world about Jesus. He's been beaten up a number of times and he's been threatened all the time. In fact, he's afraid to preach the gospel. He's tempted to stop preaching the gospel. Look what he says in verse 19. Pray also for me whenever I open my mouth, that words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What's his temptation? As is the same with all of us here, we are afraid to open our mouths and declare the gospel. If Paul needs prayer, we all need prayer, don't we? The great evangelist, we need to be praying for each other to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. And the letter finishes with some affectionate remarks to remind us that we are stronger together. Verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Paul's in jail, and yet he knows the church needs to be strengthened. So he sends Tychicus to them, keeps them informed about how Paul's going. He's there to encourage them. So Paul sacrificed his own support for the well-being of the church. And he's going there to strengthen that church and to encourage them. And it finishes with this wonderful blessing. Peace to the brothers, love and love with faith from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. There is an affectionate bond between Paul and the congregation, an affectionate bond between the congregation members, and there's an affectionate bond from God the Father, who gives his peace, gives his love, gives his faith, grace, and the undying love of Jesus. As we live our life in the real world, as we step outside of these two doors, as we get into the workplace, as we get into our families, as we go to the places where we play, we are in battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle about your allegiance. We'll be tempted to be self-determining. But if you do that, the irony is you are enslaving yourself to Satan. But we have a great God, an affectionate living God, a loving, faithful Father And he promises that in his power is to keep us. And brothers and sisters, we've learned something from Ephesians. We are indeed stronger together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, make us ready for battle. Give us your armor. Give us your power. Give us all that we need to stand in the gospel and even proclaim that gospel. Father, help us to navigate this space. Help us to be alert and help us to have each other's backs as we seek to live for you. Our God, you can do more than we ask or imagine. God, rule over us. You are Christ, our King. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our last song.
Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The Savior, he will say, I